Me or the mic? Now, this switch is a little temperamental. 98% temper and 2% mental. Last year for our anniversary, Carol and I decided that we were going to take a Monday and get away for a romantic date. So I was in charge of coming up to a place with a place that we could go to for a romantic day away. And I came up with the perfect place. Huh? No. The Grove City Outlets. Now, you're laughing, but that actually was a very, very romantic date. Because my wife loves to shop. And I hate it. And for me to offer to go to a place and spend the day shopping was just a tremendous declaration of my love for her. So it was a romantic date. I just did. I honestly do not remember. Yeah, and the sports place was gone, so. Anyway, we did spend we left early in the morning, and we spent the morning and the first half of the afternoon there, and we had literally gone past every shop that was in the outlets up there. Gone past, not necessarily gone in, but gone past. And middle of the afternoon, we said, okay, we've done everything that we wanted to do. Let's go home. So we started down 79 to come home. And that was the time when Pat Leonard was in the hospital after her automobile accident. Carol and I had planned on going in Tuesday into Presby to visit with her. But Carol said on the way home, she said, you know, this day was supposed to be just for us. But she said, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense that we go back home and then turn around tomorrow morning and come back into Pittsburgh. Why don't we just go down 79, visit with Pat today, and go home from there? And I said, that's a good idea. So we're going home, or going down 79. Carol says to me, do you want me to get the Garmin out and program the hospital? I've been to Presby a number of times. I know how to get to Presby, no problem. And we went a mile or so, and I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, you know, when I go into Presby, I come from Apollo, and I know of going in the parkway and getting off and where I need to go, but I've never come to Presby from the north. I'm fairly certain I know how to get there. But maybe it's a good idea if we just get the Garmin out for a little affirmation that I'm on the right roads. And we're going down. I'm thinking to myself, now I need to turn up here. And Mrs. Garmin, as we call her, said, you need to turn up here. And I'm going, yeah, that's right. That's what I said. And we got off the Boulevard of the Allies, and I'm thinking, okay, I know where I am now. And it says, get off here. And I got off, and it said to me, turn left on, is it Craft Avenue? Then turn right. So I turned left on the Craft Avenue, and the first street that I came to, I turned right, just like Mrs. Garmin told me to do. There were four lanes of traffic coming towards me, and the one lane of traffic going my direction had no cars in it. And immediately, I knew I was in trouble. I was in the bus lane. I knew where I was then. I realized that I was not supposed to be where I was. And I better get out of the bus lane real quick. First intersection that I would come to, I said, I'm turning off here, which we came to real quickly, and there's a guy in the other way going like this. And I'm going, yeah, I know. Turned to get off the street, and wouldn't you know it, there's a Pittsburgh policeman coming up the street. Had he come 10 seconds earlier, he would have seen me going the wrong direction. Now think about this. Probably would have pulled me over. Why were you in an illegal lane? Because Mrs. Garmin told me to turn there. Okie dokie. And I would have been telling them the truth. Two things I learned that day. affirmation is great. Except, number two, when the affirmation isn't true. Each and every one of us going down the road of life, or better, the road of God's will, likes to have someone tell us every once in a while, yeah, you're going in the right direction. And that's wonderful. That's reassuring. That's encouraging. That keeps you going. Except when the affirmation isn't true. That can be a little dangerous. Every Christian needs some affirmation from time to time. Even apostles. So did the Apostle Paul. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2. And I want you to see the affirmation that he got. Now, remember the context of what's going on here. Paul was writing to the Galatian church. The Judaizers had come to Galatia, and they said, well, Paul preached half the gospel. He talked about faith in Christ, but he never talked about keeping the law of Moses. And you've got to do that too, which was a false gospel. And Paul was saying to him, look, that's not right. And in fact, anyone who preaches a gospel like that is accursed of God. And the accusation was that this was a gospel that Paul made up by himself. And Paul, in the end of chapter 1, says, well, no, it's not a gospel that I made up. It's a gospel that God directly communicated to me when I was, after I was saved and spending 3 years out in the deserts of Arabia. Well, then the other accusation would be, he's out there doing his own thing. None of the other apostles really received him. Well, now Paul is going to destroy that argument. Chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, he's continuing his testimony here. Then 14 years after these things that had gone on here, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Stop there for just a moment. 14 years he's out there preaching away, all by himself. Oh, Barnabas was out there, the son of encouragement. But Titus is there with them. But they're out there and they're working together, and there was no real hierarchy that was supervising. They were basically all on their own, going from town to town to town, an independent ministry, which I think is wonderful, except for one thing. Sometimes being independent means you're all by yourself. It's nice to have people around that tell you, turn left up here, turn right here, go 5 miles this direction. That's how you're going to arrive at your destination. I would not doubt that during those 14 years, at least once in a while, Paul questioned as to whether he was on the right track or not, whether he was actually going where God wanted him to go, even though he was getting direct revelation from God. All of us have our doubts from time to time. All of us wonder, what's going to happen tomorrow? Will the ministry continue to succeed? But what happens if this happens and that happens and so forth and so on? And sometimes you wonder, am I the only one out here? That was Elijah's problem. Remember back in 1 Kings chapter 19, poor old Elijah. Well, actually, if you go back to chapter 18, Elijah's out there and he challenges the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them. He says, let's see who God is. You say Baal's God, I think Jehovah's God. You guys build yourself an altar, I'll build an altar here. You put a sacrifice on the thing, let's see who brings down fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. Do whatever you want. And the prophets of Baal are out there and they're going through all their rigmarole of worship and so forth, and nothing happens. Old Elijah gets out his bucket of water and says, let me show you how impossible we're going to make this. And he douses everything with water, and he prays to God, and fire comes down and consumes everything. Well, Elijah should have known that he was on the right side, and he did. And after that, he runs a marathon back to King Ahab's palace. And there's old Jezebel, the queen, and she said, I'm going to get you. And here's this poor old guy, emotionally, physically exhausted. And he gets scared. Takes his servant and he goes out into the wilderness to get away from Queen Jezebel, because after all, he's the man that God is using, and if Queen Jezebel gets him, well, there goes the ministry. And he gets out there and he leaves a servant behind and he goes off by himself and he starts complaining to God. Oh God, what in the world's going on here? Why are all these things happening? I'm out here giving my life for you and I have no problems giving my life for you. But you know what? Things aren't getting any better. And I'm the only one left. That's what he thought. Well, God confronts him in that and tells him that, I still have work for you to do and things are going to be all right. And there's Elisha back there. You anoint him and one day he's going to take over for you and he's going to continue the ministry that you have. And oh, by the way, I've got 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, I've always said to myself when I've read that passage, well, why didn't Elijah know of the other 7,000? What were they doing that they were so secretive? Would have been nice if those 7,000 came out and said, hey, Elijah, we're standing with you. He needed some affirmation. He needed someone to tell him, keep up the good work. We're right behind you. In fact, we're right beside you. And if necessary, we'll get in front of you. I wouldn't doubt that during those 14 years, it was necessary for Barnabas to say, Paul, keep up the good work. Titus to say, man, we're doing something out here. But at the end of the 14 years, probably the need came to do some inspection of the ministry. Verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily or privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul is saying, okay, God spoke to us, and he wanted us to go up to Jerusalem. And I took Titus with me. Now understand, Titus was a Greek. Titus, because he was a Greek, was never under the Mosaic law, never compelled to be circumcised. The Greeks didn't do that. That was a Hebrew thing. And when he got into Jerusalem, and there he was with Peter and the rest of the apostles who were formerly Jews, they didn't say to Titus, oh, you better get circumcised. They didn't compel him to do that. It wasn't necessary. Surely, if anybody knew what needed to be done, it was Peter. Peter never did that. There are times in each and every one of our lives when we need to do some introspection as to whether we're heading in the right direction with our ministry or are we getting off the track maybe here or there. I want you to know something. Do I know everything that there is to know about the Bible? I have been lobbing these things up to Roy the last couple of... Roy, do I know everything there is to know? Thank you for saying that. Do I believe that everything that I think I know is right? Yes. Everything that I think I know, I believe to be right. Am I right all the time? Problem is, I don't know where I'm wrong. No. You cannot answer that. If I knew I was wrong in something, I would never espouse the thing. Everything that I teach believing that I have the right answer. So in my own mind, I'm 100% right all the time. In my own mind. Yes, that's why God gave me a wife. And sometimes we need to allow others to say, have you ever thought about this? Because believing that what I believe is correct, I'm not going to think about those things, more than likely. Just the other day, someone came up to me and said, "Pastor, we might have a small problem in something that you're doing." I'm not going to name names or what it is or anything. I appreciate that this person came to me and said, there might be a small problem here. I want you to consider this. And I went home, and I considered it. You know what? He was absolutely right. And I said, I never, ever thought about that. Talked to the person that evening. And they apologized to me because they thought that maybe they had offended me. And I said, no, just the opposite. I think you're right. I think I need to change. It's a minor thing, nothing of any great importance. Just a minor little thing. But had I gone on in this, maybe over the course of time, it could have become something major. And I'm not going to let that happen. We need to allow people to examine our lives and say, hey, you know what? You're doing right. Or, hey, you know what? Maybe take a little detour here. Paul said, okay, God spoke to us. We went up to Jerusalem. Here we have this issue of whether a person should be circumcised or not. And they said, you're teaching the right thing. Let's move on. Verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, what Paul is saying here is not that I don't care what they say. What he's saying here is this. Here are men who were of great reputation. But understand that every man's reputation before God is relatively meaningless. It's God's recommendation or commendation that means everything, not man. But when it came to adding to the gospel of grace, they didn't impose any other regulations. That's what he's talking about here where it says they added nothing to me. Not that they didn't add stature or credence or anything along those lines. They didn't add any burdens to him. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision, of the uncircumcision, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Peter and James and John, they were all called to minister to the Jewish people. Paul was called to minister to the Gentiles, here called heathen. And in the Hebrew mind, anyone who wasn't a Hebrew was heathen, no matter how cultured they may be. And he said, look, God's called us to these people. God's called you to these people. It's the same God, and he's working the same thing out in both groups of people. Guys, we recognize that God is doing a wonderful work in your life. Yeah, he is, isn't he? Verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. Guys, you're doing a wonderful work, but here's a ministry that I think you can do better in. Paul says, yeah, you know what? I had a mind to be more benevolent to the poor, but when they analyze this, they say, well, you can do better than that. Sometimes we need people to pot us along. Say you're going in the right direction, but step on the gas pedal a little bit. Go a little bit farther, a little bit faster, a little bit better. Make good use of your time in these areas. And Paul said, you know what? They affirmed the things that I should be doing and made me a better person. for it. That's real affirmation. That's the kind of encouragement we all need from time to time. Yes, you're not the only one out there. We all go through the same struggles. We're with you. We're beside you. And if necessary, we'll stand in front of you and we'll support you. We want you to know that we've examined the ministry and you're doing the right thing, but here's some things you can do better. By the way, always, always encourage someone to do even better. Now, that means two different things. If we all need affirmation, that means we're all going to have to allow someone to affirm us. We get a little upset when people take it upon themselves to be our critics. But they might be doing a good thing. So two things that I want you to understand about allowing others to affirm you. Number one, seek the affirmation of those whose testimony and ministry for Christ God has truly blessed. I was talking with my mom on the phone today. She's doing much better, by the way. I thank you for your prayers for her. But she said she wasn't feeling strong enough yet to go to their chapel services there. So she said, I had my own services in the room. She said, guess what I listened to? My head swelled because I knew what she listened to. Me. She said, I got out one of the CDs that you sent me of your message on the rapture of the church. And she said, oh, that was good. And I'm going, yeah, I know. And I want you to know, my mom really thinks I'm the best preacher there is in the world. That means a lot to you, doesn't it? No, moms do those things. Of course, she thinks I'm the best preacher in the world. That doesn't really mean anything. I appreciate my mom's affirmation. That's not going to do really a whole lot in the theological world to go out and say, hey, my mom approves of me. Won't do much. If you're looking for a real affirmation, find the testimony of somebody who God is working in, that has a testimony of doing the will of God and living a godly life. And when they say, hey, you're doing the same thing, that's worth having. Secondly, be transparent. Not like our government. Be really transparent. Allow people to see the real you. It's very easy to put up a fake front, make yourself look good in the eyes of other people, and they're going to say, oh, look at that guy, he's really good. Well, what good is that? God looks through all the veneers. And he sees right to the heart. You're not going to impress him with anything that's false. Why should we try and impress anybody else with anything that's false? If there's something that's not good, get it out of your life. Well, by the way, do you remember this thing that we call sanctification? It's found in the first epistle of John. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall see him as he is, because why? We shall be like him. God is conforming us day by day into the very perfection of his Son. That's what he's looking for. Whenever I hear this thing, God loves me just the way I am, I say, oh no, he doesn't. God loves you in spite of the way you are. If he loved you just the way you are, he wouldn't seek to change you. But he's changing you by his Spirit every day into the likeness of his Son. He loves you in spite of the way you are. Be transparent. Allow others to see the real you. If they're really godly people, they're not going to condemn you. They're going to encourage you. Well, if we need affirmation, then we also need to be affirmers. We need to be used of God to affirm other people. Two things along those lines. Look for the evidence of the blessings of God, not the conformity to your preferences. Do you think Peter did the same things that Paul did? Well, in general, yes. But do you think the way he ministered to the Jews was the same way that Paul ministered to the Gentiles? I think their ministries were probably night and day as to methodology. And oftentimes we want to say, well, if you're going to do it right, you got to do it the way I do it. Not necessarily. Certainly there are standards of God that cannot be violated. But there is also freedom within the will of God in how to accomplish some things. Look for the evidence that God is blessing that person and say, okay, look, this is working in your life. Keep it up. Secondly, there is always room for improvement. I know I'm getting that close to being perfect. I don't have a wingspan wide enough to illustrate that thing. Can always do better, can't we? Always do better. But you know what? I'm comfortable where I am. God's not. Let's encourage others. Hey, you're doing great. But Paul says, or Peter said to Paul, but you know what? You could do better with the poor. There's an area that you can do better in. Someone wants to be affirmed, look for the good things, encourage them, and then say, well, you know what? Here's something that I think might be able to do a little bit better. And let's see, if every one of us gets a little bit better each day, that's going to make the world a rotten place, isn't it? I don't think so. Let's affirm, let's be affirmed. But let's make sure the affirmation is truthful. It's not a good thing when you're going down bus lanes and you're driving a car. Father, encourage us in the things of you tonight. Lord, as a fellowship here, we seek to honor and glorify you. The Salina Bible Church is the Salina Bible Church. It's not any other church, and we'll do the things that we think are particular to this ministry and maybe not necessarily absolutely the same as any other ministry, but we want to do your will. Because that has to be consistent with every ministry. So, Lord, may we be free as to our methodology, but true to the bibliology. Father, may we be encouragers of one another. That when we see the blessing of God, we can encourage one another by saying, you know what, you're going on the right road. Keep it up. And then yet be free to be transparent before others, knowing that those that we choose to encourage us will do just that, not discourage us. May we reach new heights each and every day for the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a good week.